project of looking at what John the Baptist says in John 3:30, talking about he sees Jesus and he says, he must increase, I must decrease. So we're talking about how does Jesus increase in our lives? And we are beginning to towards the end of this series, but there is still some work to do. And specifically, it kind of caught myself. I'd love it, I got to get better on something, or just kind of, I love it when something I do to other people, I get to turn on myself. It doesn't feel very good sometimes. And so I've gotten into this habit where people will be talking about stuff. And they'll say something. I say, great, we'll be a Bible study, I'll be in discussion with somebody. And here's this phrase that's kind of come into my life and that I've brought into my life. And it's that they'll make a point. I say, okay, let's talk about that a little bit more. And I'll say, we need to nuance that a little bit. We need to kind of address the nuances of that and maybe get them some more detail on that. And here's what I found in my annoying way. Here's what I found I did. Every now and then when I say, well, we need to nuance that, what I mean is, that's wrong. Let's get some details. Let me see if I can give you some details that'll kind of turn you around the way I think. Or something like that. So I was kind of working on what I was going to say today, and I was just like, I had this idea, something I've been saying, and I'm going to say it again, and I said to myself, well, we need to nuance that a little bit. So I don't know if maybe what I said was, we need some more details to flesh that out, or what I've been saying is wrong, because I really thought that. It's just like, so I want to address that, and here's what I've been saying. When we talk about Jesus must increase, and I must decrease, and one of the things that we've been talking about is that there's all these other things we love. Family and work and just the things we do that we love. And one of the things I've been consistently saying is, it's like, the problem is not that you love those things too much. That we love our families too much, or we love our work too much, or we love, vacation too much, or we love, our favorite things too much. It's not that we love these things too much, it's that we don't love Jesus enough. So keep on loving those things all you want. Just make sure you love Jesus more. Now I'm going to basically stand by that because that's the interesting thing about love. Love multiplies. Alright? There is, from the Holy Spirit, this power to love. My favorite, you've heard this story 100 times, it's like when Stacy told me that she was pregnant with Laura, I just said, she goes, what do you think? I said, I know how much I love you, I know how much I love Will, I just don't think I can love anything else that much. And oddly enough, that Laura showed up, and it's like, oh, I can love something else this much. This is the way love is, all right? So in that sense, love is like that. It's like, yes, love your family, and love your work, and love all these good things. It's just that Jesus being number one is just love God more. The problem is not that we love God, these things too much. It's that we love God too much. Love them all you want. Here's the nuance, though. Here's what we kind of got to face. That when you use the language of increase, decrease, there is an element of increase, decrease that says if we have $100, if I have $100, and I am dividing them between my two children, for example, it's like, okay, both of you have $50, okay? And then they present, it's like, hey, I have this great need. And I was like, okay, Laura needs $60, Will needs $60, okay? It's not like, okay, well, I'm going to give $60 to one of them, but the other one can still have the $50. No, in so much of life, increase, decrease, increase to one means decrease to the other. And as it relates to place, influence, control in your life, that whenever something increases, there is an element that the other must decrease. That this whole love all these other things all you want, it's just love God more, there is some truth to that. But the reality is that when we read this passage, we go, Jesus must increase, I must decrease, Jesus must increase, all these other things must decrease, there is a zero sum to it as well. That if Jesus is increasing, that at some level, these other things are decreasing. So we've got to figure out what that looks like. And don't worry, Jesus is just going to take some bombs and just throw them into your life. Okay, and we're going to read them today. It's just like going along with Jesus, like doing like this cool Jesus things and talking about his sweet Jesus stuff. And then every now and then it's just like, all right, it's really...
Reading the Bible can be very exciting. All right, so Luke 14, we're going to look at the way Jesus says things, the same thing, just differently, which is useful. Luke 14, 25, and we're going to start with this one because it's the one that just kind of gets our attention the best. Page 874, Luke 14, 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned to them and said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Well, that's simple enough. All right? If you do not hate your own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters. I heard a guy preach on this one time. He goes, "I don't need a whole sermon on how to hate my parents. I already do." It's like, if you do not hate your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, you cannot be my disciple. Even your own life. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now let's turn over to Matthew. I've got Matthew 10 in parentheses like it's with Mark 3, but that's a mistake by me. It's with Luke 14. But just turn over to Matthew 10. And here's what you're going to find. You're going to find a little explanation. Jesus uses that word, I think, hate. It's an expression of the time. It's like a lot of expressions we might use. It says, I want you to love me so much that your love for these other things looks like hate in comparison. Okay? Now, here's an example from my life. My dad was very politically conservative. My brother, who was not politically conservative, he was asked, "Well, how conservative is your dad?" Alright? And my brother goes, "My dad makes..." And he makes Ronald Reagan look like, you know, Michael Dukakis, George McGovern. For those of you of that era, he's incredible literally. Because my dad makes Ronald Reagan, from the paragon of 80s conservative, makes him look like, a very liberal Democrat. Okay. That's the comparison of, I want my love for you. I want your love for me to be such that like, all your other loves look like hate in comparison. Now, in Matthew 10, he's going to make it just a little clearer for us that that's what he really means. Matthew 10, 37. Whoever loves his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Okay? You've got to love Jesus. This is Jesus talking. It's not Will, but this is Jesus talking. You're supposed to love Jesus more than your family. Okay. And then, and just to get all three of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, look at Mark 3, and there's another way of saying it that we're going to kind of work on. And by the way, we're going to spend some time, we're not going to get all this covered today, and so we're going to spend some time on this next week. Be happy to spend some time on this tonight at Bible study. Okay? And quite frankly, I have some extra readings there for you, as if this is not enough. Further reading, some other readings there that if anyone wants to look at, or we can look at tonight, just as we talk about all this. But Mark 3, page 838, you have this, and these three together kind of really push us, and so we're going to try to address them at some level all together. Mark 3:31, his mother, Jesus is teaching some people and doing some stuff. Mark 3:31, his mother and brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him, and the crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and brothers are outside seeking you." And I think the implication of that is what? Well, you need to go see what they're doing. They've come all this way. It's your mother and brothers. And Jesus answered them, "Who are my mother and brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my mother and my sister and my brother." That is the reading of God's word for the morning. May God grant to us his understanding that we might understand and live the word. And I think that, you know, what Jesus is doing here is he's getting our attention. And what he's doing is he, you know, Jesus,
Jesus spends a lot of time talking about family. And here's another thing he starts talking about. He spends a lot of time, spends a lot of time talking about money. And when we get up, in the morning, here are some of the things that are going on. When we get up in the morning, I would imagine family and work dominate our thoughts. And unless we are unless we have inherited tremendous wealth, that work, while it is about satisfaction and it's about purpose and it's about contribution, and it's all about all kinds of things, that at some level work's about money. So I would just suggest to you that one of the things that Jesus is doing when he spends so much time talking about money, when he spends so much time talking about family, here's what he's saying. I'm not afraid to look at the things that are my greatest challengers to you. We do all kinds of things. But the two great challengers in our life to the primary number one position of Jesus of Nazareth in our lives, I would argue, are family and work, family and money. And Jesus takes them head on. He is taking family head on today. And so many of our other things, just as a little, I think as a little side note, you know, our hobbies, our interests, you know, our other things, they can get up there. You know, they don't even have to wait to face Jesus. Usually they need to stand down when they come up against work and family. But work and family, they have to face Jesus. And quite frankly, Jesus wants to put them in their place. Jesus wants to put them in their place. Now, I want to be very clear. The God of the Bible and Jesus of Nazareth, they love family and think family is important. And I want to just spend some time, because that little bomb out there, you got to hate your family. You got to love me more than children, parents, wife, family, spouse, you know, whatever. Just want to remind ourselves of the following. There are two commandments. Of the Ten Commandments, there are two commandments that address the sanctity and safety and preservation of family. That is, you shall honor your father and mother, and you shall not commit adultery. The family gets two commandments. The family's a big deal. In John 19, Jesus is hanging on the cross, bearing the sin of the world. And he looks down and he sees his disciple John. He says, John, I want you to take care of my mother. Jesus cares about his family. Throughout the entire Bible, the dominant metaphors for the love of God are what? Ephesians 5. Jesus is the bridegroom, the people of God are the bride. God is the Father, the people of God are the children. God is the husband, Israel is the wife. Okay? The family love, this is the highest example in general that the human beings can come up with to get us pointed in the direction of how much God loves us and how we are to love God. There's a great little thing in Hosea, where God says, when Israel was a child, I called him and led him in a manger and taught my son how to walk. And there's this phenomenal little image in my head of, this is the love of God, just, you know, taking that little child, and we, as, you know, as for parents, for grandparents, for aunts, uncles, friends, just that, just kind of shepherding that child along. This is what the love of God looks like. So that image, powerful. So when we, let's not be thrown off by this. But let's also take it at face value and say, what is God trying to get a hold of us here? And here's how I'm going to start. And this is what we're going to run with. How do you know something is increasing in your life? Jesus must increase, I must decrease. How do you know something is increasing in your life? How do you know someone is increasing in your life? And here is an example of how you know. There is a level of friendship, there is a level of closeness that says, very sweetly and very kindly and very importantly, I can tell you anything. I love you, you're so open to me, you're so loving to me, I feel so non-judgmental of me, I can tell you anything, I can say anything to you, I can tell you anything. And that is a high level of relationship. But I would argue that there is, along those lines, a much higher level of relationship. And here it is. We are so close that I will never say to you, you can't go there. You can't say that. We have friends that we're really close to, and then they'll stop preaching and start meddling. And we'll say, well, yeah, you can't go there. Don't presume that you have the position to go there. And only when someone has increased to the highest do we say, not only can I tell you anything, but I will not stop you from saying what you want to say to me. I will not say you're not allowed to challenge me. I will not say you're not allowed to go there. And I think that's one of the things that's going on with what Jesus says right here. Jesus says, I'm more important than your mama. And we tend to say, don't you talk about my mama like that. No, you are not. You can't go there. Don't you presume to go there. Don't you presume that you're that high. And if we were ever to say, you know, Jesus, you're a big deal. But you are not a bigger deal than them. My children, my parents, my spouse, you are not a bigger deal than them. Then I think Jesus would say, well, then I'm not your guy. Because that's the only way I come. I come if I'm number one. I come into your life. I am happy to be the Lord and Master of your life and save you from the pit of hell. This is what real increase-decrease looks like. And the Christians, look, we don't have to get this. What does that mean for my life? What does that mean for your life? How do we figure that out? What does that look like? We don't have to get that figured out by 12:30 today. We don't have to get that figured out by tonight. You know, we don't even have to get it done by, you know, this weekend. If we're real Christians, if we're going to seek to be real Christians, we got to marinate in that. What does it mean for me to say, Christ, you can't go there, to take all those shackles off, to take all those limits off, if you're my real Savior? We got to consider that, because that's what he's saying. And he's saying, if you won't let me do that, then I may not be your guy. I may not be who you're interested in. You may not be ready. We don't have to be ready to put it in place fully, 100% right now. We have to be a Christian, we have to be ready to take on the challenge and examine it. And we're going to look at it next week, and we're going to look at it probably for the rest of our lives. What does this look like? But we have to hear this challenge. And we have to hear these words. And then we get to the one that's, quite frankly, I think, as hard or harder, in what it looks like. When we read over there in Mark 3, For one thing, Jesus is kind of giving a subtle little affirmation to the family. Here's what he says. He's like, these people who listen to me, they're doing the word of God, they're doing the will of God. These are my brother. These are my sisters. That's an incredible elevation of the church. Jesus takes the highest plane we have, family, and he says, the church is like this. He's elevating the church to say they're like family. So that's, again, God respects me. But here's what we also got to do. If we're really paying attention, what Jesus says in Mark is annoying on two levels. We really don't want it on two levels. Here's what he's saying. Church, your Christian brothers and sisters, they're as important as your family. Now, every now and then, the preacher likes to hear that. Because here's what the preacher observes. Here's what Christians observe. That your Christian life gets bullied. It gets bullied It gets bullied by other activities. It gets bullied by family. It gets bullied. Right? Church stuff gets bullied. It loses out to sports, or it loses out to other plans. And every now and then the preacher goes, see, it's just like your family. But with this comes a challenge that the preacher doesn't like. And probably y'all don't like. I'll just talk about myself. But if we hear it, it's a great challenge to the church as well. And here it is. A lot of times, I'll be looking, and you know, we like to help people. We like, when people are sick, we like to bring them meals, and when they're grieving, we like to come be with them. And you know, when they, oh, we need help moving, yeah, I can give you a couple hours. You know, you need help. You know, we like to help. But when things get deep and things get long, here's something we say all the time. Well, that's really their family's job. That's their family's job. And here's the challenge of Mark 3 to the church. When somebody's family is crappy, when somebody's family won't do it, when somebody's family is mean or unresponsive or not there or inattentive or destructive, and that person is your Christian sister or brother, then the church is next woman up, next man up. That's what Mark 3 also says. And we say, I don't like Mark 3 on either side. There's nothing I like about Mark 3. I neither want to take these people and elevate them into my life, nor let them tell me stuff or be in my business. I neither want to do that, nor do I want their problems to become family-level problems to me. There's nothing good about Mark 3. Except for one thing. Jesus said it. And we think he's smart. And we think he's our Savior. So what are we going to do with it? And the answer is, I look forward to figuring it out with you. Look forward to reading and talking and praying and figuring it out for you. But you know what this is? This is good to great. If a Christian or a church or a pod of Christians, you know, that you hang out with, we want to make the move from good to great. I don't know exactly what this means, but I do know I have to face it, and I have to deal with it. And I trust that Jesus is going to take us from good to great. And here's why this is kind of interesting to talk about at communion time, where we have this juice that represents the blood of Christ. One of my favorite preachers has said that one way of understanding the Bible is, in your life and my life, is the failure of the blood, which is overcome by the blood that never fails. The failure of the blood, which is overcome by the blood that never fails. You open up the Old Testament, and it is a catalog of family dysfunction. The first sin, when the first man was confronted by the first sin, what did he do? My wife that you gave me caused me to do this. That's the definition of manning up right there, alright? This woman that you gave me, the first murder is not, I was protecting my family from some marauder intruder. Brother kills brother. And you look at the family of Abraham, okay? Jacob steals the birthright from his brother Esau because he's his mother's favorite, and she helps him. And then Jacob has a favorite son, and it's so incredibly obvious, and the jealousy of the brothers cause them to sell their brother into death, slavery and death, really. And then you get to David's family, right? And murder and adultery and incest and rape. And we maybe look at our stuff, and maybe it's not that bad. But we look at the stress and the pressure. Or we look at the failure. We look at the hurt. And it's real.
And they are good, and we do love them. And even at their best, they cannot carry the weight of our lives, and they cannot carry the weight of our expectations. And when they fail us, we get mad. And when we fail them, they get disappointed. And we have invested so much in the blood. And here's the great good news of the gospel. The blood fails, and we fail the blood. And the great good news of the gospel is there's a blood that does not fail you. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ. And here's why we worship Him. Here's why we worship Him. Because here's what He says to you. There is no place in your life that I will not go. There is no depth of your sin that I will not carry. There is no dirt and shame upon you which I will not wipe away. We want to say to Christ, there are, oh, please come help in these parts, but there are parts of my life that you cannot be number one. Jesus never says that to us. He never says, I'll deal with these parts of your sin, but this other part of your sin and shame, you're on your own with that. Jesus never says that to us. He says, I will go into every area and I will clean it. I will go to the depths of hell to get you. And that is why we worship Him. And that is why we give Him everything. Because everything we count on eventually fails, or everything we love, we will eventually fail them. And there is a blood that does not fail. And He deserves all we got. And if we will trust Him, and we will say to Him, there's no place you can't go, and there's no place you're not number one. Here's the promise. Everything else you love will be put right in the proper place, and it will be just fine. As a matter of fact, when He is number one, everything else will be better. And when He is not number one, everything else will eventually get worse. When He is number one, everything else will be just fine. Everything else will be better. So the question of our daily Christian life, when He throws these bombs into our lives, is, do we think He's smart? Do we think He loves us? Where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And the promise of the gospel is that when He is number one, everything else will be better. So, let us consider these things. And let us pray. Mm-hmm. Almighty and everlasting God, follow the preaching of your word with the blessing of your Holy Spirit. Where, if because of human error in the preacher, there may have been something false or misleading in the preaching, cause that error to be quickly forgotten and do no harm. But if because of your grace working alone, there may be some truth in the preaching, let that truth be burned into our hearts and minds and souls, that your truth might lead us in the everlasting way. We pray humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.